Let's pray as we come to look at God's word together now. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you speak to us through your word, the Old Testament, the New Testament, through those words. We pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be at work to convict us of what we need to hear today, and also to be encouraged and strengthened to do your work for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I wonder what really matters to you at the moment. What's really important to you? What are you thinking about this week as you come to church? We all have had a week that's probably been very different. I imagine if we just shared a few stories, we'd hear very different stories of what we've been through, what's happened, the good, the difficult. And often, when we come to church, it can be we can hear those things that wash over us because it's just not really where we're at the moment. And you know, that's okay, because it's every week we come to church with burdens and with joys. As we come to hear God's word today, as I mentioned before, we are talking about wealth. But I want you to hear much more than that. I want you to hear the encouragement that comes from these passages, the encouragement to have a generous heart. And let me say from the outset, although these passages speak about the generosity of wealth, generosity is much bigger than that. It's as big as our heart. So let's consider the generosity of wealth as we look at God's word today, but also think about how that spills out into other parts of our life in the generosity that we show other people. So let me begin with that. And I want to start today just by sharing the generosity of this church. Let me tell you, I had to stop the list short because there were so many ways to share this. Let me give you a few examples of the generosity of the people of this church. You know that last year I travelled to Kenya for the Anglican Church's GAFCON conference with 1,000 other ministers across the world. Over 2 weeks, I let people know that while I was travelling there, in 2 weeks, the congregations of this church gave over $4,000 to cover the cost of that trip in just 2 weeks. Around 140 adults who attend this church. That's generosity. 2 weeks ago, we had a Thanksgiving service for planning for the future ministry of this church, and the people of this church gave an extra $12,500 on one Sunday. That's quite generous. That's generosity. Since we partnered with Compassion Australia, we've partnered with them for 3 years now. Since that time, the members of this church have sponsored 20 extra children through Compassion. By my calculations, that's around an extra $12,000 a year committed to caring for children who are living in poverty. That's generosity. I'm nowhere near halfway through yet, well, close to it. Early this year, we asked people to give towards a family whose the mother was pregnant and was killed by when a truck toppled over and crushed her, leaving behind her husband and 5-year-old boy. And this parish in that week gave $1,000 towards helping them with their immediate expenses. That's generosity. In a period of around 5 years, we raised money for this building work. And in 5 years, just over 120 adults raised $600,000. That's generosity. Over the past 8 years as a church, our offertories have increased from $111,000 a year to $204,000 a year. Generosity. A few little stories. Last Saturday, not yesterday, the Saturday before, two guys from our church came around to my house and did some work on my front lawn for an hour. It's nice of them. Generous. Last Sunday night, I arrived home after what was a very long day to find that one of our members had cooked and delivered dinner for our whole family. And it lasted for about 3 meals, actually, but that was generosity. I could go on and on and on about the generosity of this church. I really could. And I want to begin today by sharing that with you so you know and are encouraged to hear about the generosity of the church that you belong to. God's people in this place are generous. We need to hear that. We need to know that. But it's always a little bit awkward to talk about money. That's why I wanted to begin with that encouragement. Because the passages we read are very encouraging passages when it comes to the generosity of God's people. Jesus teaches about money and wealth quite a lot. Probably around 10% of his teaching is related to wealth and the things of this world that we put our trust in. You think of stories like the rich young ruler, the poor widow who put in her last two copper coins, the tax collectors, Levi the tax collector who became Matthew, the disciple of Jesus, Zacchaeus the tax collector. Jesus turning over the money-changing tables in the temple, the story of the Good Samaritan, the story of the rich man and Lazarus. The Sermon on the Mount has plenty to say about wealth and who we trust and not worrying about the things of this world. That's a short list. Jesus taught quite a lot on this subject, didn't he? In fact, constantly. And I wonder why. The Bible has so much to say about wealth. Why is that? Why is it sometimes uncomfortable for us to talk about it? And let me be brutally honest, I think it's pretty obvious really. It's because in each of our lives, we are aware that money may become or has become a false god in our life. You think about the things this week that have been important to you. If you had no money at all, would that change those things that were important to you? I think the things that we really remember, the things that are really important, actually have nothing to do with our wealth. But I also think that wealth easily creeps in as a false god in our life for some reason. At our house, we like gardening, and we often have weeds creeping through the fence, especially at the back of our house, and these weeds and vines creep in into the garden very subtly, and they wrap themselves around the plants and choke them. And so we've got to be very careful. We've got to weed that garden quite regularly along the fence to make sure that our plants aren't choked and killed, because if we're not watchful, if we're not weeding and spraying or whatever regularly, then those weeds will just come and choke the garden. And that is what the god of money can be like. It can creep in through our boundaries, creep into our lives. It's just over the fence. It's just there. And it can creep in slowly and entangle itself around every part of our lives. Money can be the issue that enters into a relationship we have. Money can be the issue that enters into our work that becomes the problem for us. Money can enter into our satisfaction, our happiness, our joy. It creeps in. And so there is great risk for us when it comes to wealth. And this is why Jesus speaks about it so openly. It is so easily a false god that can entangle us. There are plenty of Bible passages that warn us about it, passages that rebuke us, the love of wealth and money, the trust we place. But the passages that we read today are just, I find, so encouraging. Let's start with the one from King David, 1 Chronicles 29. These are inspiring and encouraging stories. In 1 Chronicles 29, King David is preparing the people of God to build the temple of God. That's something what it might have looked like, just a model. King David is not going to build the temple himself. His son Solomon is going to build the temple. But he's rallying the troops, quite literally, to get ready to build this temple. My son's going to build this temple to God when he's king, and we need to raise the money to get it together. And he speaks of the resources that the royal treasury has committed, that the government, if you like, has committed to the building of this temple. And then he goes on to add and share his own generosity. He tells how much he is personally giving from his own wealth. And it's truckloads. Truckloads of gold and silver and stone, everything that's needed. And when he does that, he inspires the leaders of Israel to do exactly the same. They hear of the generosity of the treasury, and then they hear of David's generosity, and they're moved to be generous as well. And they give incredibly, because that generosity of King David inspires more generosity. Your generosity inspires more generosity. The generosity you show inspires those around you. When we get to Paul, we have in 2 Corinthians, Paul, this is a story about Paul, the Corinthian church and the Macedonians. Paul speaks to the Corinthian church about generosity, and he inspires them with a story about the Macedonian churches who gave in the midst of severe trial. Let me just point out five incredible things about this passage that Paul alerts us to. The first one is that the Macedonians gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. How do you give beyond your ability? How do you do that? It's like giving 110%. How do you do that? Their generosity was never limited. They never said, well, this is how generous I can be, that's the end of it. Now, there was never this thought that there was a ceiling on their generosity. They gave generously, unlimited. A generous heart has no limits. You know, a few years ago, I visited a previous member of our church. She was a widow, and she couldn't get out much. She wasn't able to move around, so we just visited at home regularly. And I visited her, and she heard about the victims of a recent earthquake overseas, and that our archbishops had started an appeal to help those who were recovering from the earthquake. Anglican Aid had done some work. And as I was leaving, she handed me an envelope. She said, could you give this to the archbishop's appeal for the earthquake victims? I said, sure. She said, I was saving up for air conditioning, but really I could probably wait another year. And I got it home, and there was, from this, I will say, a poor widow, $1,000 in cash. That, to me, is unlimited generosity, beyond expectation. She gave out of what she had and beyond. She put herself last, and she thought about the needs. It was beyond expectation. That inspires me to give. That's why I share that with you, not to boast about our members, but to inspire you to generosity also. The second thing is that the Macedonian church pleaded with Paul for the privilege of sharing. They exceeded his expectations. They said, Paul, please let us give. We're in severe trial at the moment, but we really want to give. They pleaded for the opportunity to give. Do we need prompting or pushing to give? Because that's not a generous heart, is it? Isn't that lovely when you see people just give so freely? The Macedonians did more than that. They pleaded for the opportunity to give. Please let me give. Generosity is grounded in our heart. It's when we want to give for God's work. It's the heart that says, let me give. I want to give. Don't push me. I don't need pushing. I don't need reminding. I want to give. Now, the third thing is it's a generosity that is modelled. Paul wants the Corinthian church to model their generosity on none other than Jesus. Jesus, who gave up the riches of his heavenly kingdom to become poor. You read about that in Philippians chapter 2. He walked this earth, he gave his life for the people of this world, and by doing that he became poor for us. And by becoming poor for us, even to death on a cross, he was able to offer us the eternal riches of heaven. The heart of generosity is motivated by him, by the generosity of Jesus, who has offered us eternal riches. The generous heart is not sidetracked from that. The fact that true riches come from Jesus, that what we store up, we will not take with us. The fourth thing, is that the generosity that Paul asks of the Corinthians is to be continuing. He says to them, finish the work. The heart of generosity is not one that gives here or there, or, you know, when there's a push or a prompt or a project, I'll give a little bit more, I'll give here, I'll give there. It's a continuing generosity, sustained, because that's a heart that recognises that the work of the gospel is ongoing. It never ends. the needs of the people of our world never end. And so that generosity continues in our heart. And finally, number five, that it's God-given. It is a God-given generosity. Let me read from verse 12. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 12. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable. So let me read those words again. If the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable, according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. You may have a very generous heart and feel that you're not able to give much. Well, let me let you in on a little secret. God doesn't care how much. He just doesn't care how much. He cares about the heart. If you are willing to give, then give according to what you have. God is happy with a heart that willingly gives that. I can say that 1,000 times. I know some people won't hear it. But let me encourage you. God does not care how much. He cares that your heart is willing to give out of what you have. That's not just true for money. It's true for your talents. It's true for your time. God doesn't say, oh, look, well, this person, you know, I'll just pick on Veronica because she's closest. Oh, Veronica's only given this much, but look at Bruce, he's given this much. And I say, I've made myself look good there. God doesn't care. Veronica gives this much, Bruce gives this much. God doesn't care. What he cares is about the heart that gives generously, willingly, out of what we have. And when we say, look, I just don't have that much to give, God says, shame on you. You know it's not about that. It's not about $1 or $1,000. It's about giving willingly. And why is that? As David says in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 14, David says, but who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you. And we have given you only what comes from your hands. David reminds us that all we have comes from God. And we can only give out of what he's given us. So we're not asked to give from what we don't have. And what we give is from what God has provided. End of story. Every cent we give, every minute we give, every time we offer forgiveness to someone. All of those things we give out of what God has given us. We can't give more than that. So what do we take from all this? Well, hopefully we can read these passages and be encouraged. Be encouraged to be generous with what God's given us. Hopefully our motivation is the model of Jesus, who gave up everything, all the heavenly riches, to become poor for us. Hopefully we won't feel uneasy or unsettled, and I hope not angry, to talk about our giving as God's people, but blessed that we can give out of what God's given us. Hopefully we'll be stirred to think about how we can be generous with what God has given us. Not to say, what can I give, but to say, what has God given me that I can give from? Because the heart of Jesus' church is a generous church, not just with our wealth, but with our life. The generosity that opens up our lives to people, even though we may get hurt. The generosity that is willing to work towards forgiveness, even though another person might not deserve it. A generous heart that is willing to serve, even though we don't really want to do that, we know it's needed by God's church. That generous heart is the heart of Jesus' church. And let me read to you again these words from David, 1 Chronicles 29. You can look them up if you like. I'll just read them out for you. Listen very carefully to how David finishes this. I know Chronicles isn't a book you often... Oh, I'll just read Chronicles this week. That sounds like a blast. There are some great gems in Chronicles. It's a lot of numbers and accounts. But listen to this very wise passage from David, from verse 17. He says, I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things I have given willingly and with honest intent, and now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. Lord, the God of our fathers Abraham, Isaac and Israel, keep these desires and thoughts in the hearts of your people forever, and keep their hearts loyal to you. This is a heart issue. A generous heart is a loyal heart, a faithful heart, a heart with integrity. The heart is what matters. If we're not giving joyfully and willingly with honest intentions, if we constantly need the push and the shove to give reluctantly, to give from our wealth, that is not a loyal heart. A loyal heart, a faithful heart, needs no coercion. So today, I offer you encouragement. I hope you'll hear that encouragement without guilt and without pressure, without a push or a shove, but with just gentle encouragement, because we have a lot of opportunities to give here in Waitara, don't we? We are, all of us sitting here, probably at least in the top 10% of the wealth of the world. Many of us probably in the top 1%. We are wealthy, we have opportunities to give, but we're all different. And we all find joy in giving in different ways. And so one person may find great joy in giving Bibles to those who are Christians in the persecuted church. We raised over $2,500 for Bibles for the persecuted just last month. One person may find their joy in giving to the mission work in Jordan or in Malawi or in Asquith. Another may find joy in buying toys and food for those in need at Christmas. That is our aim as a church. Our aim is to offer many opportunities for us to give that we might all find a way to give joyfully. You imagine if we just had one special project a year. Oh, this is our giving. We're doing Toys and Tucker. And you might be thinking, it doesn't really grab me, this thing. I don't feel the motivation of the Holy Spirit to give to this much. Well, that's just one way to give. And so we offer lots of different ways to give because we want everyone in God's church here not to feel obliged to give, not to feel guilty about giving, not to feel the need to give to every single thing that comes along. I tell you, giving to a building work, which we've done over the last 5 years, I know that motivates some people. For others, it's like, oh, I don't want to give to bricks and mortar. I don't feel moved to give to that. Some do, some don't. But we give opportunities. And as a church, we give lots of opportunities, because we want people to identify where God is moving them to give, where God will help them find the joy. If you can't find the joy in giving somewhere, even over these last 2 months at our church, to missions work, to Toys and Tucker, to Bibles for the persecuted, to Thanksgiving service, to compassion, if you can't find the joy of giving to one of those things, there might be a problem. So our aim as a church is to open up many opportunities for us all to give, so we would find ways of giving, not just because we have to, but giving with joy. I find great joy. I'll tell you, in all the things that we've raised money for over the last 2 months, which have actually been quite a lot, I think nearly 30,000 has been given over the last few months, I love sponsoring children from Compassion. I love it when my boys, what we've decided in our family, when our boys turn 10, they are able to have a pet at home, right? One of them has birds, one of them has guinea pigs. This is not to sound horrible, but also when they turn 10, we sponsor a child who's 10. And so they identify with that child and they pray for them each night. And so both of our boys, one 12 and one 10, both have a sponsor child their age. Our 7-year-old, when he turns 10, we'll sponsor another child that he can identify with as well. That's the way I find great joy in giving that way. We love to do that. I didn't give anything to Bibles for the Persecuted. I'll be honest, I didn't. I didn't feel I had to, but I know two of my children gave about $60. I was really happy about that. I vicariously gave through them through pocket money. But we all find different things that give us joy in giving. God's given us different hearts to see the different needs. And so the many opportunities are not to make us feel guilty that we have to give to so many things, but that we might find the joy in giving to something special. Let me encourage you finally to find joy, first of all, in giving here. at Waitara Anglican. This is our home base. Without this home base of ministry, we wouldn't be able to do all the other mission work that we've been able to do, and to have this wonderful congregations of people that are able to give to so many things. So let me encourage you, as we extend our ministry out there and give to many good things, continue to have a heart to give joyfully to the work right here. Do that in your weekly giving. Do that when Thanksgiving Sundays come along. Do that in your will. That is a great way to leave a bequest for people to continue on the work of the gospel. Do that in any way you can in finding joy. I'm going to finish there, but I tell you, I could talk for hours. I won't. You know, I could talk for hours on anything. I could talk for hours about the generosity of this church. I've been very careful in the last month of sermons I'm able to give. This is my second last week with you here at Waitara. This is one that's very important. Not because the church needs money, but because money is the great false god of our society. And we do not want it creeping in and choking us, ever. So today, I hope you're encouraged and reminded and inspired to keep those weeds out and keep faithful to God. Let's pray. Let me pray with the words of King David. Praise be to you, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendour. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honour come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. But who are we that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. Amen.